Ready?
We're ready. Thank you.
Thank you so much. A beautiful introduction. And it's always so nice when I get up, you know, with a crowd like this, because people aren't sure you're supposed to stand up or applaud, you know. You know, like, do you treat him like, you know, like his rabbi or like somebody we really want to listen to? Anyway, it is so nice to be back. This is only my second time here, and I want to thank Dvar Orlich, who was really the catalyst for getting me here, and of course, you know, Osar, which does this all the time, and the fact that on very short notice, so many people are able to come together. I don't know what I have to contribute, but there's no question that the two Pirkei Tehillim are very, very effective. So if nothing else, that alone was definitely worth the entrance price. So, you know, if everybody would be able to come down, and I certainly appreciate it. It's serendipitous that it's on Judy's yahrzeit. Judy was somebody that I was friendly with when I was an advisor in L.A. in NCSY. She was an advisor for me in NCSY. When I was there when they got married, and when she was Nifta, I gave a program in Eretz Yisrael in her memory, and you know, that time goes through, you know, time goes on, is always an absolutely amazing thing. In any event, you know, should be an aliyah for the neshama, and we should all of us in our own way gain from this experience. So, let's put a perspective, yeah. It's Elul already. This is, you know, the Yom Tov are always early or late, and this year it is really ridiculously early. You know, there's no reason that we should have killed all of August by making it Elul. You know, I think we deserve a summer vacation. You know, it turns around and bam, it's the 3 weeks, you know, and then you go right into, you know, the 9 days, you know, which is always difficult. Baruch Hashem, there are some places that have learned how to make it easier. There are certain restaurants that have a siyum every night, every hour on the hour. So, you know, it's so nice to see Simchas HaTorah being spread, you know. Everybody has a heter because, you know, in America, nobody's allowed to sweat. So we have to take a shower, you know, some of us cut it down to only twice a day. But, you know, but it's, you know, but we managed to get through the 9 days. It's Erev Tisha B'Av, and we make it through Tisha B'Av, you know. The greatest challenge is, of course, you know, Tisha B'Av morning, your feet falling asleep while you're saying kinnis, you know, and then we go and watch the Chofetz Chaim video, and we make it through, and now, Baruch Hashem, we're able to enjoy ourselves until, bam, it's Elul. And now it's time to do tshuva. The summer is about collecting reasons to do tshuva, not doing tshuva, you know what I mean? And to kill the whole summer on tshuva. It's amazing. This is one of the earliest years that it has ever been. I will put this into perspective for you. For the past 4 years, the Sivis Tour has used me to go off to Europe. I say use me as an excuse to go off to Europe because they make tours all the time. But they decided to use me as the scholar in residence, which is, of course, you know, comical to anyone who knows me because I'm not qualified to be a tour guide. And I'm certainly not Pesach Krohn who's going to do 25 hours of research, you know what I mean, and collect the Dolan stories, you know. I give my regular shiurim. So I said, why are you putting my picture on the tour? You're bringing in a real tour guide and you're bringing in another rabbi who's going to be like the resource. They said, because when people see your picture, they say, we're going to have a good time. And they do. We go to a nice hotel, he flies in a caterer, he bakes his own bread, you know, and we keep the tours kind of mild, you know, and we don't walk too much, lots of time for shopping, lots of time for eating, you got to keep your priorities. And I'm absolutely amazed when I give shiurim, it's like late at night of a very long day, you know, and they say, speak, I said, who's going to stay? And every single person stayed, because I guess that, you know, we will all have a good time together, you know. Anyway, so we usually do this Thanksgiving weekend. And we were discussing where to go next year, and then one of the participants said, wait a second, Thanksgiving is the first night of Hanukkah. First night of Hanukkah is Thanksgiving? This is the third time in history. So I've been told. I didn't check this out, but, you know, this is what people tell me. Third time in history that first night, I said, what are we going to do? He says, we'll go to Greece. Keep the holiday spirit going. I don't know. But I mean, that means that this is just ridiculous. And although, look, what best. The best of the year is when Elul comes out on Rosh Chodesh Elul comes out on September 1st. That's good. The kids start. We go through a whole Elul. They have a chance to get ready. Now it's like August, and if you have not noticed this yet, yeah, it's a 3-day Rosh Hashanah, followed by a 3-day Sukkot and a 3-day Shmini Atzeres. What are you doing here? You should be cooking and freezing. You know, this is gonna go on forever. And the challenge, and that's really the challenge of life. The challenge of life is that opportunities come our way all the time, and we can either take advantage of them or not take advantage of them. I used to teach in Or Sameach. One of the great things of teaching in Or Sameach is that I get so much information about the outside world that I never would have gotten. You know, I had one kid in one of my shiurim that whatever I taught in the Gemara tied directly into a Simpsons. And it was absolutely amazing. I think there's so much Machias in the Simpsons that year. It was unbelievable. Things I didn't even know about, you know. And I had sent over this idea, a similar idea, more than once. And someone said, yeah, like Groundhog's Day. And I'm trying to figure out what February 2nd had to do with it. And evidently, there was a very popular movie called Groundhog's Day with Bill Murray, where this guy has a terrible day, which happens to be Groundhog's Day, and he relives it over and over again for 40 years until it becomes the best day of his life. And I thought, what a mashal, because that's really what we do. We relive the same day over and over again till we get it right. Then you move on to the next day. And that's all of life. You'll find yourself having the same nisyonos over and over again. Your parents do not become more reasonable with time. Neither do your children. Neither do your neighbors or your boss or anybody else in your life. The entire world is filled with unreasonable people, right? Reasonable being defined as do it my way, yeah? And the world is filled with unreasonable people in difficult situations, and you're going to keep facing them. There are certain people in this world who exist only to be a nisayon for us. We know them, you know. They stand about a half a millimeter from your face when they talk to you. When you back up, they follow you, you know. And it's like, you know, I can handle already the pokers. The pokers I can handle. It's the slappers now that I'm really having trouble with. Because they slap you. Well, some of these guys work out, you know what I mean? And they're just making a point by slapping you. And I walk away black and blue at the end of the encounter, you know. And I really try to avoid them, but they find me. Anyway, so it's a challenge. It's a challenge, you know? So it's an opportunity. Elul is an opportunity. Now, I realize the disadvantage in the sense that I'm speaking to women. And women are notoriously difficult on themselves, much more so than men. We're much more easygoing, you know? I had a friend of mine whose kid went off the derech, but like big time. And of course, he didn't know about it because the parents are always the last to know. And because everyone wants to protect you. You know, if you knew earlier, you could do something about it, you know, but you know, by the time you find out, it's like really, it's so far gone. So I said, how did you handle it? He says, I was really depressed for a day, and then I said, okay, this is the situation, I have to deal with it. And I said, and your wife? She cries every night, because women aren't that good at compartmentalizing, you know, putting things aside. Someone sent me an email once that I thought was profound. It said, two men can sit and watch a football game for 3 hours, neither one of them saying a word, and neither one thinks that the other one must be angry with them. A woman can't do that, because if there are two women and they're not turning. Because women are internal, right? This is the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us. Men are external, women are internal. Women are extremely internal, right? The people can argue what's societal and what's not, but it's clear, right? When it comes to creating the future generation, the one thing that will define most what's a man and a woman, the man's contribution is external, and the woman's is completely internal. Women are completely inside, you know? I remember when we did Hilchos Nida, it was in a chabura, you know? When does a woman become a Nida? Not when she sees Dam. When she feels the opening of the Rechem open. Now, the rechem in the non-pregnant state is the size of a walnut. And a woman has the ability to feel that open. Not us today, because we've become much less sensitive. But I mean, a woman is so internal. That's why, as a man, I can tell you this. You know, a husband comes home and he's in the middle of a fight that he didn't even know about, you know? Because the woman can start without him. She doesn't need a man. And she'd sit there going... And the husband comes and goes, how come you? And he's like, whoa, whoa, I don't even know anything happened, you know? So You know, when it comes to doing tshuva and looking at our lives, women are so hard on themselves, they beat them up so much. And the result of this is that it's very hard for us to change. Because if you don't cut yourself any slack, you will never be able to change. Yeah? When I teach getting up in the morning, I teach halachas, you know, and one of the things I teach is, you know, getting up in the morning. And what do? We say Moda Ani, and then we wash the Til Shadayim, preferably by our bed. That's the ideal, right? Right by your bed. Why do we wash the Til Shadayim Shaboka? Two reasons. One is similar to Moda Ani. We say Moda Ani because we were considered dead when we were sleeping, and when we wake up, we come back to life. And we say, thank you for bringing me back to life. And like a new kli that's just been created, you have to put in the mikvah, that's what you wash. And the other reason we wash is to remove the tumah of the, you know, of the death that was inside of us. All tumah comes from death. So I said there's two reasons when we get up in the morning that defines how we get out of bed. The first one is that we say, I don't want to be dead. I'm washing off the death. And the other one says, I am a new kli. All there is today. Yesterday is a canceled check, and tomorrow is a promissory note. All you have is today, spend it. Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery. All we have is now. That's why it's called a present. It's a gift. Yeah? That's all you have. And when I say this, I mean it halacha lemaisa. Because in the time of the Rishonim, this fellow was put into prison for not paying debts by a nobleman. And, you know, they... They said, I'll give him off one day a year. So he wrote a shayla. I think it was the Ridbaz, but I'm not positive. And he says, when should I take off? Seder night? So I can spend the Seder with my family, you know? Yom Kippur, so I can go to shul? You know, what's the most important day that I should take off? And he said, tomorrow. Because there is no day as important as today. You can't get off today, take off tomorrow. Because the next day, every day, this is a brand new day. Rav Shapiro said once, we would get up in the morning, Shalom Asani Goy, Shalom Asani Eved, Shalom Asani Isha, or in your case, Asani Kirtso, no, right? Which I've had women being offended by. I say, sure, Asani Kirtso, no. And I said, don't you understand if a woman makes a bracha, thank you for making me according to your rutzon, what does that say about a man? Yeah, think about that. But anyway, luckily men are too stupid to ask the question, but they thought about it, you know. But anyway, so, Moshe Shapiro has such a beautiful mahalach in it, but I want to stay on topic, which is not easy for me because I have ADD. So, which I didn't know when I was a kid. They just said, you know, he's a space cadet and he doesn't care and he doesn't work hard and he's very smart. But no, today, if I was a kid today, they'd have me on so many medications, I would come to school late. I had to take so many that day. But, and I teach. Because I don't have a kid with ADD. The kid says to me, goes, oh, you have ADD? Remember? He said, yeah, me too. He goes, how many kids with ADD does it take to change a light bulb? I said, how many? He says, you want to ride my bike? And we both look at each other. So in every class, you know, I teach a class, I have one guy, his job is to see when I go on a tangent so we can find our way back. Because sometimes I go on a tangent of a tangent of a tangent of a tangent, and then I'm like, where are we? And it must be half the class with ADD, because like, I don't know. And one guy says, you were talking about Elul. Ah! Okay, we can work our way back. The worst is when I forget the punchline of a story when I'm in the middle of it. Now, some of that is not because of that. Some of it's just, you know, you reach a certain age, those of you who are in my age group, where you just forget things. You walk into the kitchen, you don't remember why. You open the refrigerator, you forget why, you know. So someone said to me, well, you know, the first thing to go is your memory. And the second thing is, oh, whatever. But anyway, so a person has to look at life and say, today's a new day. I'm a new kli. You understand? I'm a new person. So why do you make a bracha? Shalom Sani Goy, Shalom Sani Avin, or Isha. I made that bracha yesterday. Why, you thought I converted when I was asleep? I have to make another Shalom Sani Goy? So the answer is, because today's a new day. Today is a day, we know this in Chazal, they dash it. When it says yom, it means shana. You know? And shana can be a lifetime. And that's why you know for a treif, if an animal can live yud beis chodesh, I consider it if it's going to live forever. You know? A year is forever, a day is a year. That's how it goes. Today is the most important day of our life. So, I had a woman say to me once, and it's so apropos, I think we're almost there. We're almost there. A woman says to me, I was really hoping to use this Elul the right way. I really wanted to change. I really wanted to accomplish something. And now it's over. And I've lost it. And it's too late. And I said to her, it's Ches. You've got 3 weeks left. Nah, it doesn't matter. It's too late. It's too late. If you don't start it at the beginning, and it's not enough time, I didn't do it right, I already messed it up. Yeah? Those of us who wrestle with a weight problem, particularly those of us who are often thrown to the mat by the weight problem. You know what I'm saying? Well, we don't do so well at wrestling, you know? But you all know that if you've been on a diet for a while, you know, and you've been good, doing what you're supposed to do, you know, my nutritionist said to me, you can't say good. There's no good and bad. You know, I was successful, less successful, nonsense. You were good on your diet, now you're bad. That's it. Black and white world that I live in. But anyway, so you know, if you break your diet in the middle of the day, for whatever reason it was, I'm sure it was a good reason, maybe it was a social reason, you went to someone's house and they baked a cake, you don't want to insult them, whatever it is, mamish d'oraisa. So you know, you go off your diet, you know there are a number of rules. One rule is you cannot start your diet again the same day that you went off. Diets can only begin in the morning. This is one rule. If it's 2 days before Shabbos, you can't start because it's not COVID Shabbos. You can't go into Shabbos unless you've been dieting at least 3 days. You can't diet on Sunday because you have to eat all those leftover kugels that nobody else will eat, because otherwise you throw them away. It's mamash a sin. That's what my father always said. Wasting was a sin, you know? So I'm a product of years and years of mitzvahs. That's how I got my type 2 diabetes, by doing mitzvahs. But you slowly it starts to slip away, and people say, okay, so don't, you know, you can start now. Whatever it is, start now. Whatever you don't gain back, you didn't lose. That's nonsense. Either I'm on the diet and I'm doing it right, or I'm off the diet. And by the way, if you've been on the diet for at least 3 weeks, when you go off, the minig is you have to eat everything that you missed. So you plan it out. First I do all the milkings, then I do all the fleishings. You got to circle around. First the ice creams, then the frozen yogurts, and then that. I'm working through. And by the time we're done, how can I start a diet now? Look how much I gained back. Oh, well. I have to wait for the next moment of inspiration. And frankly, most of life starts that way. It's not, I already lost. I didn't start at the beginning of Elul. I let it slip away. It's too late. Maybe next year, you know. You're talking to a person who spent most of his life waiting for next year. I was not an unbelievably wonderful student, you know. A friend of my wife's told her something that she heard at a shir. She told it to me. Being a woman, she never integrated the message herself, but I did. I thought it was a wonderful idea. And he says, the goal of parenting is not to raise good kids, it's to raise good adults. And I thought, what a brilliant observation. And therefore, what we demand of a kid, which is to do well in school, and this and anything, you know, most of that will never help them in life become better people. I'm 54 years old, and I have never needed in my entire life to prove that the base angles of an isosceles triangle are congruent. Although I can prove it 3 different ways if necessary. I could bisect line AC, I could create AD, use the identity postulate, I can split the angle. You know, I have any number of ways of proving this, and yet no one has asked me to. You know, no one has asked me to describe the respiration of the grasshopper and how the malphigian tubules play an important role. Nor have I ever needed to balance a chemical equation. It's amazing the stuff that we think are so important. At the end of the day, the things that are really important, you know, people put these little tags at the end of their email. Somebody had a tagline and says, you know, at the end of your life, you won't be saying, I wish I spent more time in the office, you know. But at the time, it's the most important thing, and the kids have to this, and the kids have to, and the kids have to, and the kids have to. And what do we lose in the process? I have 8 girls, which is one of the reasons I travel. To give both of us a break, but I stopped talking in my house years ago because I have not been able to say anything right for about 10 years, you know. One of my kids, when she was a teenager, you know, I said, how come you never talk to me? People call me from all around the world to talk to me and ask me advice. People come, make appointments, come and talk to me. How come you never talk to me? She says, about what? You're just some old guy. You know? So I stopped talking years ago. It doesn't help because I walk into a room and one of my daughters says, what? I eyes, and I didn't say anything. I saw you looking. And I walk around like this. You know, but, you know, I have to look at now. What am I going to do now? There's no such a thing as regretting. Regret gets you nowhere. Yeah? The famous story in the Gemara, which is usually quoted during this time of year, or certainly close to Yom Kippur, is the story of Rabbi Elazar bar Dodai. A very, very sad story. Rabbi Elazar bar Dodai was addicted to love. If you're old enough to remember that reference. Anyway, and he would go anywhere if he found a professional woman who was good at her profession, pay any money, travel any... I'm not thinking about a lawyer, by the way, because you don't understand what I'm talking about. Anyway, travel any distance, spend any money to be able to avail himself of her services. And at one point, she's about to begin a particular tryst, and the woman says to him, "You are a lost soul, and you'll never do tshuva." And for some reason, this made a deeper impression on him than all the Musar Shmuzim he had heard. And he runs outside, and he turns to the sun and the moon and the stars and says, "Why would I do tshuva?" And they say, "No." And he turns to the seas and says, "Why would I do tshuva?" And they say, "No." And he turns to the mountains and says, "Why would I do tshuva?" And they say, "No." And he turns to the trees and says, "Why would I do tshuva?" "No, no, no." And he sits down, and he puts his head down, and he cries himself to death. And a voice says, "Rebbe Elazar bar Dodai." He got smicha. Yeah? Rebbe Elazar bar Dodai was koina olam haba. When Rabbi Yehuda Anasi heard this, he cried. There are people who can be koina olam haba b'shoa achas. That's the story in the Gemara. Ask Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, Sichus Musa. He says, "I understand. It's keneged a beferish of Rabbeinu Yoina in Shari Tshuva. And that is that a person who is, we all know the Rambam says, how do you do tshuva? You have to admit what you did wrong, and you have to have charata, you have to be mekabel al osid, you have to, you know, go through the different steps." He's a person, though, who is shakua in chet. That means I'm stuck in a particular bad behavior. Should not be working on charata, because charata is not going to help you change. Charata is going to make you feel bad about yourself and fail. So what am I supposed to do? Don't work on charata, work on a different step called aziva sachet. Work on trying to stop the bad behavior, which in simple language makes a lot of sense. You say to somebody, "You know, you stepped on my foot." I said, "I'm so sorry. You know, I don't know why I do these things. You know, I guess I'm just not paying attention. I feel so terrible." No, no, no. First, get off my foot. Okay? I don't want to hear how bad you feel. Get off my foot. Then you can tell me how bad you feel. But start by stopping the behavior. And a person who's stuck in a bad behavior, now is not the time to worry about regret. I have to work on a change. And if you're like most people, charata does not empower you. It makes you feel bad. So Rabbeinu Yoina says that you're supposed to not focus on charata, changing your behavior. Says Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, so Rabbi Elazar bar Dodai did the wrong thing. He should have joined the support group for addictions. "My name is Elazar, and I am an addict." "Hi, Elazar, how are you? You know, I'd set up a buddy, and he'd go through the 12 steps, and he'd work on building himself and changing himself, and all the nifty stuff that goes with that, and slowly become a better person." You don't sit down and cry yourself to death because you're so overwhelmed with charata. He says, that's because Rabbi Elazar bar Dodai wanted to do tshuva now. I was giving a class, a vod, a shir, I'm not sure what to call it, for married women in Ramat Eshkol. One of my former Darach Yabin alumni set it up. Alumnus is, I don't know what the right term is, set it up. And we were going to work on midos. We're going to make a midos kind of a workshop, shir, whatever. So I gave some introductory shir, and then we got down to, what do you want to work on? What was the one that most people wanted to work on? Savlonis. I said, "You'll have to wait till we get to that." I saw a bumper sticker. I said, "God grant me patience and give it to me now." You have no idea. I mean, okay, if you're in my generation, you'll understand what I'm about to say. If you're 20 years younger than me, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But I make the reference anyway. I went to learn in Eretz Yisrael the first time in 1999. And which, according to my reboot biography, was about 10 years before I was born. But in any event, I went to yeshiva, and at the time in Eretz Yisrael, Bezek had a 5-year waiting list to put in a phone. and phones were hardwired into the wall. There were no cell phones. There were walkie-talkies if you could join the police or the army to get a walkie-talkie, but that was about it, you know? The phone went into the wall, and you had to wait 5 years to get one. And if you wanted to call America, it was about $60 a minute, you know? Because they didn't have any satellites to, you know, break it off of. They gave it to a, you know, an old man who put it in a call and he carried it over, you know, to the airport. And put it, whatever it was, you know, it took forever. So what you did is you wrote letters if you had a lot of money. If you were a cheap kid like me and like most of my friends, you wrote aerograms, which were tissue paper that you could fold up with, but it cost almost nothing. And you wrote all the way down to you on the glue, you know, so when you opened it up, half the letter got ripped up, you know. And that's what you did. It took 2 weeks to get there and 2 weeks to get back, and that was it. And they answered questions that you asked a month ago, and you have no idea what you even said, you know. And this kept a good relationship between parents and kids, by the way. It also had the wonderful experience that you could go and have a year in Eretz Yisrael, which a kid does not have today. Because now every kid has email and texting, and their parents are texting them throughout the day, you know. And they have this thing called instant messaging. And if you don't answer me like right away, then I never have to respond to you in capital letters, which is about as rude as you can possibly imagine. Why won't you answer me? Why don't you love me? You know? So you have to be constantly back and forth. I want to tell you, this is just like, you know, one of those rants that rabbis do. But there was the same week that the Gedolim in America, same month, that the Gedolim in America in Eretz Yisrael came out against, you know, phones and texting and all this kind of stuff, and they put in the kosher phones. The cover article in Psychology Today magazine was about how kids today don't grow up, and they say one of the main reasons is cell phones. Because kids never learn how to detach and how to be able to go on and develop into people because they're constantly calling. And they brought one story of this college student who's walking down the campus, and this professor over here is just saying to her mother, could you believe they only had vanilla? And there wasn't any chocolate, you know? It was like, okay, there should be a time in your life when you learn how to deal with that on your own, you know? But it stops people from ever growing up. People never learn how to be able to handle things, you know? We need instantaneous. So people want to change instantaneously, and it's not going to work. So women are pragmatic. This is another thing. Men have no problem being theoretical and being up in the air. Women tend to be more pragmatic. Everyone who teaches a halacha class knows this. Yeah. I bring one example without going into too many details, but it was it's an unbelievable thing. I was in Anita Chabur, I was learning with a Chavrusa, and we came to the din of a masla. That means, when does a woman become a nida halachically? When she tells her husband, I'm a nida, that's it, she's a nida. And she can't say afterwards, I was joking. She says afterwards, joking, doesn't make a difference. She has to wait 5 days, and then 7 days, and then go to the mikveh, and that's it. So, you know, not everything's funny. Anyway, so, but what if I have an amasla? I said so, and it was an excuse. And they start discussing it. There's a machlokas ramah and taz in the following case. A woman thought that she kept miscarrying because she had a neighbor who was giving her an ayin hara, and a neighbor knew when she was pregnant because when you were a nida, you wore your nida clothes. That was like your old worn-out clothes, and otherwise you wore your nice new clothes. So she saw she wasn't changing her clothes every month, so she was afraid she was getting an ayin hara. So she wanted to know if every 2 weeks she could put on her nida clothes, and if so, did that give her a din of a nida? So both the Ramah and Taz say no for two completely different reasons. They bring a lot of proofs one way or the other. One says it's not because you didn't say anything. And the other one said it's not because the husband knows about it. The nafkamina being, what if I say something and my husband knows about it and I said it for whatever reason? Yeah. Would that be okay? So that's not like, it's a very involved and complicated piece. But it's very lumbish. If you like that kind of stuff, it's a lot of fun, you know. Anyway, my chavrusa comes back the next day and he says, I was telling it over to my wife because I enjoyed it so much. And she said to me, what happened? Now, so some of the women in this room already understand. You know, I had no idea what he was talking about. What do you mean what happened? Did she have the baby or not? Now, I guess when you think about it, that probably is the most important part of the story. But no guy will ask that because who cares? I don't know if they still have Le Mans. They still do Le Mans? Oh, boy. Shit. I went for Le Mans preparation when my wife was expecting our first child in 1982. And I still do the breathing better than my wife. It's a little embarrassing for my wife, because women come and ask me to teach them the breathing, because they do it better than my wife. Anyway, but to kind of hurry, I made it through 11 pregnancies, and only once did I need medication. But otherwise, I've been drug-free through all of the things. Anyway, so they said something which I find to be so simple as a man that women, you know, just don't get, you know. Lamaze is so contrary to the way the world is supposed to be, you know, because what you do is you take a woman and you want her to experience all the pain of childbirth, because she might do something not to feel the pain, and gosh, that wouldn't be any fun. We want you to feel all the pain. So we put you in there, and then we decide to make your husband the coach. So his job is to stand there and say, you're not in pain. Yeah? Shortly after Lamaze was introduced, the divorce rate went up over 50%, for reasons that I think are pretty obvious. Because if I was in surgery, and my wife was trying to convince the anesthesiologist not to give me anything, don't worry, I'll breathe him through it, you know? Yeah, I'd get rid of her too. So men are only really capable of standing outside and pacing. That's how Hashem made us. We really don't know how to handle these situations, you know? That's the old story they tell about this guy. His wife was in a 15-hour labor, and he's outside pacing and pacing, and every half hour he says, any news? Not yet, you know. And finally, after 15 hours, they say, congratulations, you had a baby girl. He says, Baruch Hashem, she'll never have to go through what I just went through. You know? That's about all a man can handle. So one of the things they do, they explain to us in Lamaze, is that when a woman is in is in childbirth, which Carol Burnett describes, if you want to understand what childbirth is, take your lower lip and pull it over your head. But but in any event, when the woman's in childbirth, so it's very painful. So in order to make it worse, we hook belts onto her because it's not painful enough. So we want to see if we can like really niche her, you know what I mean? Really, ignore it. So one of the things this does is measure the contractions. So the husband will watch the screen instead of his wife. Because you put a screen in front of a man, doesn't matter what's on it, he'll watch that instead. So he's like, well, there's a big contraction. He goes, I know. Look, it's peaking. I know. Oh, look at the size of it. You know? So it's something that's happening out there, you know? So I want to get practical. Because at the end of the day, theory takes us only so far, you know?
Amen.
Isn't that ultimately why we're here? Anyway. Gosh, I'm not going to make a bracha in a main group, you know? See, that's an uncomfortable feeling with me. You know, are you supposed to applaud? Do you laugh? I spoke once at a Beis Yaakov, and you could see the girls were like this the whole time. Like, and they kept looking at the principal. Are we allowed to laugh? What are we doing? I don't want to get into trouble, you know, I was like, you know. Anyway. So I wanna try to get pragmatic. It's interesting that a student asked me once, what are we supposed to be doing during the 3 weeks? And the standard answer is, of course, doing tshuva. And during the 9 days, doing tshuva. And Elul, doing tshuva. Says my tshuva, doing tshuva. Sfiras HaOmer, working on ourselves. How? By doing tshuva. You know? How about those who keep shovavim, doing tshuva? Everything is tshuva. There's got to be something that's a little different about each time, obviously. It can't just be do tshuva, do tshuva. There's got to be something about it that's different. Otherwise, you don't need so many different times. It must be something a little bit more specific. So let's start at the beginning. Elul. What is the Ikar Avoda of Elul? And this, by the way, is such a tremendous problem. When I learned in yeshivas, the mashkichim never said Elul. It was Elul. Elul. There was flames coming up on either side. And the books of life and death are being opened, and where you're going to be written. If you want to become a mashkiach, you have to master that laugh. That's the most important thing. Slightly sarcastic in the derisive. And you're going to be where? You think Hashem should give you a good? You know. Never. And it's true. It's true. That's definitely the way a lot of things are presented. I had a Rebbe. I was falling out of things in one winter's month, you know, and he wanted to get me to do it, you know. And he says, David, you have to get back into things. I said, Rebbe, what's the point? I'm just going to go to Gehenna anyway. He said, that's true. But he saw I was dead. I was a little down. He wanted to cheer me up. So he says, focus on the following. At 350 degrees, you bake. But at 400, you burn. Oh, I felt so much better after that. I mean, if I daven three times a day, and I learned 12 hours a day, and I did all the mitzvahs, I'd do any averes at the end, they would just bake. So what's the ikar avoda of Ella? The ikar avoda, Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Shira, Shiva Slobodka, says the following, Lekat Sichas Musa. If you're going to buy one book on Musa, or one book on the Parasha, I recommend Lekat Sichas Musa by Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Shira, Chelek Aleph. If you want to buy a second one, I recommend Yitzchak Isaac Shira, Lekat Sichas Musa, Chelek Beis. And Chelek Beis, he talks about the Yom Tovim, Chelek Aleph is on the Parshios. There's not one idea that I have ever seen from him that did not have immediate relevance in my life. I went to speak someplace and somebody said to me, you know, I enjoy all your talks and they're all very nice, but the best thing you ever did for me was get me onto a Yitzchak Isaac Shira. So, Lekas Sichas Musa. It's unbelievable. So he says, the Ikar Avoda of Elul, the Beis Yosef says, what is Elul? Rashi Tevos. Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li. We've heard this. But that's the Ikar Avoda of Elul. Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li. Hashem loves me. Ask the average firm person, do you think Hashem loves you? They're not sure what they're supposed to say. If they say no, they're afraid they'll get into trouble. So they're like, I said, okay, let me rephrase it. Do you think Hashem is disappointed in you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, sure he is. I could be better. Can I really say I daven the way I'm supposed to? Can I really say I do mitzvahs the way I'm supposed to? Can I really say I never did anything wrong? Sure, Hashem is disappointed in me. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a big frowning face in the sky, saying, what a waste of a life. And I've been told by more than one frum person, I feel like HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't care whether I'm in this world or not. I said, make no mistake about it. He's got no shortage of ways of getting rid of you. And if you're here, it's because he believes there's something you can do that nobody else can do. He believes in you and he wants you here. You have something to do in this world. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves you and is rooting for you and wants to see you succeed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets such bad press. When you think of those great tzaddik stories, the Chafetz Chaim, Shlomo Zalman, all these really sweet, nice stories, that's only because they're a shadow of 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 HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is rooting for you every step of the way. He wants to see you succeed. He doesn't want to see you waste your life. You have so many opportunities to do great things. I had a woman, she was a Rosh Kollel, wife of a Rosh Kollel. And she says to me, I feel like a Kodesh Baruch Hu sets me up for test after test, pushes me and pushes me, and waits for me to fall, and then laughs at me. Yikes. Now, I can tell it's not true, but I made that mistake the first time I taught in a seminary. A girl said something, and I said, that's wrong. She said, how could you say that to me? You just invalidated me. Now, you can't invalidate guys, because they don't have any feelings. There's nothing to invalidate. So I was unaccustomed to this phrase. Just invalidated me. I said, what are you, a barking meat? Up, put in a quarter, you know what I mean? You can imagine I lost the crowd at that point, you know what I mean? Forget it, you know? So I can tell it's not true. Hashem doesn't laugh at you. It doesn't help. This is how she feels. You have to always speak to people where they're coming from. So I said, you know what, kind of, I have a whole bunch of kids and they all know how to walk. You know how they learn how to walk? You take them by the hentelach and you walk with them. At one point you stop and you back off and you say, come on, walk to Abba. And the kid says, okay, what's the deal? He knows I can't walk, you know? No, you can do it. So I trust these people. It takes one step, it takes two steps, and he falls. And what do the parents do? Yay! Kid says, these people are sick. They set me up for a fall, they wait till I fall, and then they laugh and cheer. But it goes without laughing and cheering that they fell. We're laughing and cheering that they took two steps. They'll take five steps, they'll take 10 steps, they'll learn how to walk, and how to run, and how to play. We're rooting for them. We want to see them succeed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when you think you fall down, you hear him laughing, he's cheering. He sees that you've taken another step. That's all HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to see. He wants to see that we care. He wants to see that we're taking a step towards him. The distance between the best person in the world and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is infinite. The difference between the worst person in the world and the Kodesh Baruch Hu is infinite. The only difference is where you're facing. You know, Baal Tanya was at Chosin Tish, and the Badchins who used to do the jokes at the Chosin Tish, they'd give fiery Musa first, depress everybody, then cheer them up. It was an occupational, a technique. But anyway, he's going around giving fiery Musa to everyone. So he gets to the Baal Tanya, he stops. He goes from the other side. You know that? And he stops. Baal Tanya said, "You left me out." He said, "I have a rule. You don't mess with anyone who can turn you into a frog. You know what I mean? I'm not messing with you." He says, "I give you a shus. Don't worry. Nothing will happen." He says, "Okay, you're the great Baal Tanya. Nobody in this room can hold a candle to you. But you compared to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and me compared to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is there really that much of a difference between us? The difference is where you're taking the step towards or away. That's the difference. HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves you and believes in you and wants to see you succeed. Do you understand why that's the Ikar Avodah of Elul? Because how are you supposed to go into Rosh Hashanah before the King of Kings, the ultimate judge, who's Bochen Levavos and looks into every heart, every thought, Yodea Machshavos? Yeah? And he knows everything that you're thinking. You can't bluff him. You can't fool him. He knows everything that you've done. You're going to go into judgment and you think he doesn't like you? Shoot me now. What are we wasting time with a trial for? I know what I've done wrong. What do I got to offer up as a defense? But if you know that person loves you, it's the person who loves you who can judge you. Not the people who don't love you. And the person who really loves you is the one who can tell you the things you need to hear. And Kadosh Baruch Hu loves you and is rooting for you and wants to see you succeed. This idea requires more time, but I'll just throw it out. And that is, do you understand the fact that there's a Yom HaDin means that a Kodesh Baruch Hu has already had a pre-trial hearing where he decided that you're competent to stand trial? That means he believes in you, that I can judge you, because otherwise, what's the point of a trial? You don't judge a little child. Someone said to me, even if I don't do tshuva, Hashem will forgive me, right? I said, sure. If you can convince him you're an infant. And for you, that shouldn't be too hard, because you don't want to take responsibility for anything. And that's the relationship you have with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, infantile. But if you want to have an adult relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, then you have to be prepared to take responsibility. I love you, you love me, we have to work on this relationship and become better people. I apologize to all the Barney people who thought I was going to go into that, but I wasn't. Anyway. But you can see people starting to sing along. But that's it. And I have to tell you, it's like most things, easier said than done. When I teach at seminar, I always say, my hardest job is undoing the education you've received till now. Because people look at a Kodesh Baruch Hu as this fiery face, this angry face, going to burn me in Gehenna, going to go and punish me, Gehenna, there's no fire. You can't burn a neshama. Your body stays here. Save up your money and invest in Sarogenics if you're worried. They'll put you, wrap you in aluminum foil and freeze you in the freezer, no problem. Nothing's going to get burned. Nah, Gehenna's not that easy. Gehenna's a lot worse. They show a film of your entire life. Everything you've ever done. And everyone's watching. Your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents, Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, Moshe Aaron, David Shlomo, the Chafetz Chaim, Shlomo Zalman, Auerbach, everybody's watching your life. The Chafetz Chaim says to Shlomo Zalman, what's he doing on the screen over there with the cards? It's called solitaire. This goes on for a while. Eventually she graduates to Minesweeper. Stick around. I've seen this a lot, Don't worry about it, So, okay, and we're sitting there thinking, gosh, what I could have done with my life better, When you're all done, then they show a second DVD. It's what your life could have been. That's Gehenna. Because you have to, it's basically really tough therapy, You have to come to grips with the fact of the life you led versus the life you could have led. Think of the nice ladies who did not have a more pressing engagement this afternoon and decided to do something else rather than come and sit here and listen to a shir to try to be inspired for the Yom Noroi. And they look at the two DVDs, and in one they're out doing whatever, and the other one they're sitting in this room. No question for everybody sitting in this room, this is going to be in both DVDs, This is a two DVD set, You're going to see the same scene. It's not easy getting out and coming to a shir. It's not. And people who've made that that choice, you know, with relatively short notice to be able to come out and to be inspired, that you have no idea what this is worth in the cosmic sense when you're walking into Yom Narayim. Because what you're saying is, I'm looking for meaning and I want to prepare myself. There is nothing that's more valuable than this, you know? So okay, I have to change my mindset. Hashem loves me. He's rooting for me. He wants to see me succeed. Yeah? So now, what do I do? Okay, assuming I can do this, and it's not easy, I really have to change my perspective, you know? My Jewish education, you know, it was pashut that the Kodesh Baruch Hu was going to burn me in Gehenna, and he's disappointed in me, and he's angry at me, and he's all upset, you know? And at one point, I stopped, and I looked at the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and I said, why would you want to burn me in Gehenna? I'm like, you know, okay, I'm not perfect, but you know that already. You didn't make me perfect. You know, of course I fall short. Everybody falls short. I mean, gosh, you know, what are you, vindictive, you know? And I engaged in a dialogue, and then slowly I found that this is what the Chazal tell us over and over and over again. HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves you, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu roots for you, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to see you succeed. How does Moshe Rabbeinu become the manhig? Because he chased this little sheep who ran away. When he finally caught up to him, he says, yo, bandit, what did you run away for? You know what I mean? Slap him around a couple of times and drag him back, you know, by his hind legs. You know, you run off, you made me chase you all the way. He says, I didn't realize you were thirsty. Now you must be tired from running. Let me carry you back on my shoulders. That's who HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to lead us, because he understands how HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to lead us. Because he loves us and he roots for us. He knows our failings. He knows our shortcomings. All he wants to see is for us to succeed. So that's the hardest part. So now what do we do? It's a four-step program that Rosh Hashanah Salanta gave. And I want to go over the four steps now. They probably deserve more time than we have, but it's something practical. Because at the end of the day, we need tools. We need tools. Step number one, write down who you want to be at the end of your life. Now, you have to understand what this means, okay? The retirement age is 65. That made sense when life expectancy was 70. You had 5 years to play golf, and then you died. That was it. That was fine. But now, if you're in my age group, you know, somebody in their 70s was old. And somebody in their 80s, when you met them, and they were very rare, were ancient. Today you see people in their 80s all the time, they're doing stuff, they're running around, they're active. And you meet a lot of people in their 90s. You know? That means B'derech HaTeva, the people in this room are going to live to 100. I'm not talking about with any miracles or nisim. I'm thinking about B'derech HaTeva. People are going to live to 100. Just, and you retire them at 65? You have to play golf for 35 years? You know what I mean? Like, you know? That's not even a problem, because most people don't even plan out their life to 65. They plan out their life to about 40. And after that, we go into cruise control, because everything's basically in place, and we just keep going, you know? Who do you want to be at the end of your life? Who do you want to be at the age of 100? And think about that. And this is an opportunity to dream dreams. Now, most of us don't have any dreams left. Okay? A few girls here just came back from seminary. They still have their dreams. It'll be gone in a couple of years, but because they come back, and they come back from seminary, and they're all excited, and they meet girls who came back from seminary a few years ago, and they give them that patronizing smile. Yeah, I remember when I came back from Israel. I also said I was going to this and this and this. And don't worry. Give yourself a little time, and you'll be like everybody else. And most of the time, they're right. I was a child of the 60s. That was the song called Father and Son. Someone told me they remade it. But the last line of the father's first verse used to drive us crazy. Yeah? If you want to, you can marry. You will still be here tomorrow, but your dreams may not. And the kid says, how can I try to explain? I'm going to strip me of my dreams? Yeah, I'm going to strip you of your dreams, basically. That's basically it. You know? Because, you know, I have to live in the real world, be practical. Girls say to me, don't you understand, I come from a firm family. My father comes home from work and he learns 2-3 hours a night, you know, and he gets up early to learn, you know. And my brother's learning Kollel, my sister's married, guys are learning. And if I come home and I say, Mommy, Tati, every decision that I make in life is going to be based on what's best for my Avodas Hashem, they will lock me up. Because what are you, crazy? So what do I do? I said, just tell them that it's a skula for Parnosa. And then you can do anything. You could even daven and then be from anything if you think it'll make some money, you know? I said, if that doesn't work, tell them it's a skula for shiduchim. Because there's a shidduch crisis out there, and they'll let you do anything you want, you know what I mean? Say Nishmas 40 times, you know what I mean? Say Shir Hashirim 12 times, you know? Or, you know, I don't know, dress more tzenua, whatever will work, you know? I'll do anything, you know, to get a shidduch, you know, anything to make a few dollars, you know? But just a Avodas Hashem? And our dreams get stripped away from us. We all had dreams. There was a point in our life when we all had dreams, we all had aspirations. Who am I going to be? What am I going to do in this world? And then bit by bit, those dreams slip away. Write down all of your dreams. Dream dreams. I'm going to, at the end of my life, I don't care if it sounds crazy. Yeah, I'm going to be like, you know, they're going to write a book about me like Robinson Kanievsky. You read that article book? That's going to be me next. You know? Susie Shapiro, right there. There I am. You know? The Robinson from, you know, whatever. And I'm going to change the world and give out brachas and do great things. A lot of people in the room, they feel silly even thinking that. Well, gosh, if you don't dream any dreams, how are you ever going to accomplish anything? So a bumper sticker once, it said, aim low and exceed your expectations. Yeah, and I say, dream high, and if you don't hit them, so you'll only be mildly great instead of great. You know, I never really reached absolute greatness. I live my life with a constant angst because opportunities come my way. And, you know, I get offered a position here, a position there, and I go and ask Gedolei Torah. And my wife always knows that if I come back and they tell me we got to go, then that's it, we're packing up and going. There was one time I was offered a job and I didn't really want to go, you know, and I said to my Shapiro, I said, I don't want to go. He says, David, we don't go where we want, we go where we're needed. And if that's what you're supposed to do, then that's what you'll do. And I like to believe that I have the integrity to do whatever Kodesh Baruch Hu wants for me in this world, as opposed to what's comfortable. So you don't have to make any hard decisions now. Just write them down. Just dream the dreams. You don't have to fulfill them. Just look at that and put that picture up on your wall, so to speak. Have that written. This is who I want to be at the end of my life. Step number two, and this is where most people fail, take on a small Kabbalah for the coming year. And I stress this is where people fail, because if you stop to think about it, every year you write down Kabbalahs. And every year you write down the same ones. Why? Because you fail year after year, that's why. So I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that. And the reason you fail is because there are three things in your life, if you stop to think about it. Things that I could change with ease, without any effort. Things I could change with effort, and things that I can't change now. V'derech HaTeva, I can't. And whenever we take Kabbalahs, we always take it from the third category. Things that we know we can't do. And then we throw ourselves against the brick wall over and over again until bloody and bruised we fall down on the ground and say, see, I told you I can't change. Of course, because you took totally unrealistic expectations. Your Kabbalah or Kabbalahs, not more than three, for this coming year should only be from category one, easy. Now, I don't know where everybody's holding in life, but what do I mean by easy? Yeah? Put a stucco box next to your bed, and every day put in a coin. I don't care if it's a penny or a nickel or a dime. And every day I did the mitzvah of tzedakah. Are you one of those people who just can't get through Kriya Shema Amita? You just can't? You know, and I know people every year, they take on, some people it's very easy, and some people they look at that four-page card and they say, I just can't get through this. You know? Don't. Say the first parasha of Shema. That's it. Yeah? I have women who tell me I can't daven in the morning. I can't, I don't have any time. I said, you don't have 5 minutes in your morning to say Shema Esrei? You know, what's that? You have to say Brachas and Pesukah de Zimra, and you have to say Brachas Kriya Shema, and you have to say Kriya Shema, and you have to say Shema Esrei, and you have to say that, and you have to say the Tehillim at the end. You know what I mean? That's 45 minutes. I don't have that much time. So take 5 minutes to say Kriya Shema. No. Say Shema Esrei. No, I can't. You know. Is it something small? Here's how you should do it. When on your little list you write down your three Kabbalahs, you should look at it and say, that's silly. Right, that's silly. Now I might actually do it. You understand? I might do it, and I might succeed, and I might actually change, and then I'll be able to break a cycle that's been incorporated for years that I can't change. There are people who speak Lashon Hara, and we know who they are. I'm prepared to name names. And they want to stop. They want to stop. That's already a madrega, says the Chafetz Chaim. They want to stop. You know? So I can't stop speaking Lashon Hara. I've tried it. It doesn't work. Yeah? Take on 2 hours a day. From 3 to 5 in the morning. I said that once to teenagers, and they were like, that's prime time. Okay, so let's take it whenever you want, 8 to 9 in the morning, you know? And I've seen people do this, and I have only the greatest respect for them. I said, oh, I got such a story to tell you, but I'm doing my mishmar. I'll call you at 3. That's great! Don't you understand? For 1 minute, I shut my mouth. That's all I got to do. That was enough of a schus to create the entire universe. Because the entire universe was created for one mitzvah, and it was a losase. Don't eat from the tree. That was it. And that was enough to create the whole universe. One time I shut my mouth, the entire universe exists on that. Even though I speak Lashon Hara 1,000 times. Remember what Rashi tells us. Yeah? You get punished to the 3rd or 4th generation. But everything good you do, you know, it's alofim, 2,000 daros. Why? Because everything good is 500 times something bad. That means every time you shut your mouth, you're entitled to speak Lashon Hara 499 times, and you still came out ahead. You know what I mean? Forget about it. So take an hour. Take an hour. It would take 2 hours. It would be really for take 2 hours. You know what I mean? But take on something that you look at and say, this is nothing. Good. Rav Shach, pretty religious man. What was his Kabbalah 1 year? He told people that I'm going to bench from a bencher on Shabbos. That's it. That was his Kabbalah. You know? I don't have to be smarter than the rabbi. You know what I mean? You know? That's it. I just need something small for this coming year because you'll succeed. And you'll find that success is addictive because people like succeeding much more than they like failing. Number 3. Take on something slightly harder, maybe category 2, for the Aseres Bei Tshuva. It says in Shulchan Aruch, people wouldn't eat Pas Akum during the Aseres Bei Tshuva. What are we, pulling a fast one on a Kodesh Baruch Hu? He doesn't know we're going to start afterwards? People get up extra early for Slichas. Come on, you don't know I'm going back to my regular minyan afterwards? You know? You're going to a Simcha. For a man, it means he changes his hat. Maybe his shoes. Yeah? For a woman, a team of crack professionals have to come in. They sew her into a dress. Someone does the hair, someone does the nails, someone does the makeup. You know, they can't exhale. You know, and then they walk in because the photographer has to take that picture with the rose. You got the shot? Okay. That's it. You go home, they cut you out of the dress, you take off all the makeup, the next... You know, next morning, you're, you know, wearing your ratty robe. You got your, you know, snoot pulled over your head. You're like one of the 7 dwarfs, you know what I mean? You know, you've got fuzzy slippers in the shape of an animal, you know. You've got a mug. You're slumping over and walking around like this. And you pass by the picture on the mantle. And you look at it, and you see the disconnect, you know. And you say, I can't believe I ever looked that good. The answer is, you always look that good. You just don't take the time to put yourself together every day. And that's what that picture does for us. The Aseres Bei Tshuva says, I'm going to spend the first week of the year living it a little better. I'm not ready to do it yet. But when push comes to shove, I can. Because I'm a better person than I realize. Not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu realizes. He knows that. But you have to remind yourself, I'm capable of a lot more. I may not be there yet, but I can do it. Point number 4, he says, is kanelecha chover. A kaneh is a quill. What we call today a pen. Yeah? Kanelecha chover. Write it down. And I know this sounds almost silly, but I have had years where I sat down during the week before Rosh Hashanah with a pen and paper, and I wrote out who I want to be at the end of my life. I wrote down my Kabbalahs, and I wrote down the one thing I would do for Aseres Bei Tshuva, and I put it in my closet, and I would look at it from time to time throughout the year, and it made such a difference than when I did it in my head. Now you got steps. Now you have something practical. Yeah? You know, I don't have to just walk away and say, yeah, but what do I do? Now you know what to do. I gave you a practical thing. We have to change the way we look at a Kodesh Baruch Hu. We have to sit down at some point and write down these 3 things, and we will accomplish them, and we will change, and every year we will become slightly better. But God, grant me patience now, you know? This could take me 20 years. Why, you going somewhere? You got something to do? So it'll take you 20 years to become perfect. No? What are you worried about? You start off and take little steps and little steps and little steps. I will borrow from literature that I read in the 60s that I recall. Bilbo says to Frodo, "Be careful when you step out of your front step, because the same road that takes you through the Shire will lead you to the Lonely Mountain." How true. And those little tiny Kabbalas that you take will lead you to the point where they start writing your biography at the end that they're going to put on the shelf next to Representative Kanievsky. You understand? But you're going to start it with one step, because every journey starts with one step. And Amir Tzah Hashem, in the koyach of these steps and these things, will be zeichet to an emesek sivach simetayra.
Amen.
So those of you who are wondering, I have a five-set DVD set that someone made of Shiurim on happiness or whatever they call it. They're $40 for the set. The CDs are $8 each. If you had so much fun and you want to just keep the party going. Thank you very much.